For those of you guys who don't know, my name is Dave. I'm one of the pastors here, and we are in a series called The Total Family Makeover, and this is one of my favorite all-time topics. I'm so excited about it, and so I'm really glad you guys have chosen to join us this morning, and I hope that what happens today, you'll be able to take home and apply immediately, because this is the Word of God, and we can take the Word of God and apply it right to the central part of who we are, which is our homes. Everyone, whether you're single, married, divorced, teenager, child, whatever, you have a family, you have a home, and so this is what God has for us all today. Like I said, last week we began this. The main theme of this series, that Christians' homes are called to be different. If Christ is part of your life, your home should be different than homes without Christ. All right, last week I told you that if I had an encounter with God where he entered into my body and gave me the supernatural ability to play basketball, And you wouldn't you expect to see an amazing improvement in my jump shot, my dunking, my passing, my defense? And if you didn't see anything different, you saw no change in my athleticism, wouldn't you question the validity of my encounter with God? Churchgoers all over the world say that the Holy Spirit was within them. All right? They claim that God has given them the supernatural ability to follow Christ and to put their sin to death, to serve the kingdom. Christians talk about being born again constantly, but are now, they were dead, but now they're alive. And we've become hardened to those words, I get that, but they're still powerful words. Yet when those outside the church see no change, no significant difference in your life or in our homes, they begin to question our integrity, our sanity, and our God, and can you really blame them? You know, Dave Ramsey wrote a book called The Total Money Makeover. And what he said was, listen, folks, Americans are broke. We're broke. We have no money. We're in debt. And so what we need to do, we need to throw out everything that you have been doing financially, and we need a whole new system. We need a whole new way of looking at money. And so with that, that's what I'm suggesting we do with this series, that we look at our homes are broken. They're not doing so well. So maybe we need to throw out everything that we've been doing and come up with an entirely new system based on something else. See, guys, I don't know what the basis for your home. It might be success. It may be the base of your home. It may be academics. It may be sports. It may be judgment. Maybe judgment is the basis of your home. It might be survival. Some of us are just in survival mode. However, for the Christian home, there can be only one basis for our homes, and that's the grace of God, bought on us by the cross and given to us through his resurrection. The grace that he gives us is more than just forgiving of our sins and ensuring us a place in heaven. Grace that we get right now, we take, and he gives us the power to live powerfully and put that grace that he gives us into our homes. And so the basis of the Christian home is grace, and unless you get this, none of this series will make any sense to you. None of this series will make any sense to you at all. Somebody says, so Dave, we need to forgive one another? Well, yeah, you do, but forgiveness and grace are different. This whole series, we'll be looking at two different definitions. The definition of forgiveness is when you don't get the bad stuff you deserve. You've done something wrong, and now punishment is coming, and you don't get it. That's what forgiveness is. But grace is different. Grace is getting the good stuff you don't deserve. Okay? Difference between forgiveness and grace. And so, let's just dive right in. This is called love and respect. That's what we're talking about. And a lot of what I'm talking about today is based off of the conference, Love and Respect, that we teach here. I suggest you go to it. But this is the number one rule for Christian home. Now, we're looking at a Christian home. This is the number one rule right here. It's called mutual submission. Mutual submission. And what in the world is that? Ephesians 5:21 says this, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Okay? All people in the home, mutual submission is this, all people in the home, men, women, children, whatever, submitting their wants, their needs, their desires for the betterment of the others in the home. That's what mutual submission is. It's taking what you want and pushing it down for the betterment of other people in the home. The whole family's doing this. It only works when the whole family does this. Okay? This is not the norm. Most people in our homes push their wants, their needs, desires to the detriment of other people. Maybe you live in a home like that. A seminary professor of mine told me the only argument a Christian couple should have is who gets to go second. Who gets to go second? And guys, this is what mutual submission is. This is beautiful. It is the ability to lay down the terrible burden of always needing to get your own way. That's what mutual submission is. It's laying down the terrible burden, and it's a terrible burden, believe me, of always needing to get your own way. I don't know if you live with someone, maybe you are that person, but if you are, you're miserable. The obsession to demand that things go the way we want them to go is one of the greatest bondages in human society today. People will spend weeks, months, even years in a perpetual stew because some little thing in the home didn't go like they wanted it to go. Okay? They'll fuss and fume. They'll get mad about it. They're acting as if their very life hangs on this issue. Sometimes this is the case. Most often it's not. But in mutual submission, and when we have this for a rule of our household, we're released to drop the matter, to forget it. Frankly, people, in life, most things are not as serious as we make them out to be. Think about it. If you'll watch these things, you'll see, for example, almost all family fights and family splits occur because people don't have the freedom to give in to each other. You know, we insist that a critical issue is at stake. We're fighting for a sacred principle, something that's really important. Sometimes it's the case, most time it's not. Most of the time, we can't stand to give in simply because it means we won't get our own way. And only in submission, guys, only in mutual submission are we enabled to bring this spirit, this terrible burden to where it no longer controls us and it frees us sufficiently to enable us to distinguish between genuine issues, real genuine issues, and stubborn self-will. If we can only begin to see that 90% of the things that we deal with are really no big deal, we could hold them lightly. So why would God want this as a rule in our household? Why would God want this in our lives? Why would God want mutual submission to be the rule in Christian households? That this is why. Check this out. Only with mutual submission are we finally free to value other people. Their dreams and plans become important to us. Think about that. The dreams and plans of the people in your home all of a sudden become important to you. Children, your mom's plans and dreams become important to you. And your father's too. And fathers, the dreams and plans of your children become important to you. And the dreams of your wife, of your girlfriend, of the people around you become important to you. Do you guys get a hold of that? We've entered into a new glorious freedom, the freedom to give up our own rights for the good of others. This is what God wants for our homes. For the first time, we can love people unconditionally. We have given up the right to demand that they return our love, that we're treated in a certain way. No longer do we feel that we have to be treated in a certain way. We rejoice in the others and the successes of the other people in our home. We feel genuine sorrow at their failures. It doesn't really matter that our plans are frustrated if theirs succeed. We discover it's far better to serve than it is to have our own way. So, church, let me ask you, do you know the freedom that comes with giving up your rights? And I put rights in quotes. The things you think you deserve. It means you're set free from the seething anger and bitterness you feel when someone doesn't act towards you the way you think they should. For the first time, you can break that law of revenge that said, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. You bloody my nose, I'll bloody yours. A lot of times that's our homes. Mutual submission is a rule for Christian homes. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's what Paul says in Scripture. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Men, women, children submitting their wants, needs, and desires for the betterment of others. Not forcing your own way. Not demanding your rights, but giving them up for the betterment of others in your home. Everyone doing this together. Especially the adults, the men and women, husband and wife. So for all the men in here, do you know what our women's needs are? Do you know what your woman's needs are? Oh, it's for the women in here. Do you know what your man's needs are? Do you? Because there's no way we can practice mutual submission unless we know what their needs really are. So this is what it is. Women need love. Men need respect. That's it. We can go home now, because that's it. Okay, Ephesians 5:33 says this. Even 2,000 years ago, they knew this. Look what Paul wrote. He wrote, "However, each one of you, speaking to the men, must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." That's the Bible. It says nothing about. It's right there. Right there in Scripture, in a survey of 25,000 men and women, that's a big sample, okay? That's a very big sample. Probably the results are going to be very accurate. They asked 25,000 men and women, they're asked one simple question. When you're in conflict with your spouse or significant other, do you feel unloved or disrespected? That's it. That was the question. When you're in conflict with your significant other, spouse, girlfriend, boyfriend, whatever it is, do you feel unloved or disrespected? 83% of the men said that they felt disrespected. 72% of the women said they felt unloved. Two people arguing the same thing, completely different feelings. The men in conflict felt disrespected. The women felt unloved. Like I said, it's a large sample, so we can attest to the accuracy of that. Now, we all need love and respect equally, but in conflict, the felt need is substantially different. So the biggest need of the women in here is love. Men, write that down. Love. Biggest need for men is respect. Women, write that down. Okay? And as a man, I'm just going to put this in an aside. As a man, I kind of struggle with this because... I completely agree with this. My dad and I were talking about this. I told him, you know, one of the confusing things about my early faith in college when I was beginning to move towards Christ and growing in my walk with Christ, I had a problem because, you know, it seemed like everybody in church that I talked to wanted to continuously assure me of God's love for me. And it seemed like everybody I talked to was worried about maybe messing up or their sin would take God's love away from them and everything. And I really tried. I tried to come up with some kind of emotion about that. I thought there might be something wrong with me because I couldn't really be devastated by that, for lack of a better term. I figured there's something wrong with me, you know, like I was defective or I wasn't getting it or I wasn't really getting Christianity or I wasn't converted to Christ or something like that. And I told my dad that being loved really wasn't my primary thing. It's not that big a deal for me. And it sounds like heresy up here, but it's true. And my dad, when I was telling that, he completely agreed. But a couple of heretics in the Kibler family. All right, he told me this when I first started my career. I even made the statement. This is what my dad said. I don't really care if anybody likes me. I just want everyone to think I'm good at what I do, that I'm a good doctor, that I'm a force to be reckoned with, that I wanted the respect of the people around me. I didn't really care if they liked me. And it was liberating to me when I discovered this. It really was. To the men in here, it was liberating to me that as a man, that I was created with the number one need of respect. I thought there was something wrong with me, but that's the way God created me as a man. And that's the way God created you as a man. It's okay to want respect. That's the way God created you. It's your number one need. I was trying to believe that my number one need was for love, and I was failing at it. Like asking a goldfish to climb a tree, I guess. I don't know, but I want people to like me as much as the next guy, but I'd much rather, like my dad, be seen as competent, be seen as able, be seen as a force to be reckoned with, good at what I do, successful. I want the respect of the people around me, especially my family. And that's just an aside for the men there. God has placed that within you, okay? It's okay. It's not egotistical. It can become egotistical, but it's not necessarily egotistical. Our biggest need is for respect. It's okay. It's the way God designed us. Same way, the women here have been designed for love. There's nothing wrong with that. It's okay. It's the way God created you. And same way, our number one need for men is respect. So men, let's start with us. How do we practice mutual submission in our homes? How do we do this? By loving our wives. Okay? That's how we do it. We make sure that we fulfill our wife's number one need. We submit our desire for respect and status and position, and we fulfill her need for love. And there are five ways we do this. There's a book called The Five Love Languages. It's brilliant. I recommend it for every single person here. There are five different ways that people show and receive love, all right? And everybody's language is different. Everyone's language is different. There are five of them. The first one is time. Some people spell love T-I-M-E. Okay? They want your time. Okay, now a clingy person or something, it's like a black hole. They just latch onto you and they wanted everything with you. Okay, hopefully that's not the case, but time is the first love language. These people give and receive love by how many hours you spend with them. Time. Doesn't really matter what you're doing. They just want to be with you. Okay? The second one is gifts. Person with the love language of gifts. They give and they receive love by the things you get for them, the sacrifice you made, the gifts that you get them. These are the people that, Leroy's Jewelers love. Diamond's a girl's best friend. They kind of play on that love language of gifts, okay? Like I said, nothing wrong with this way God created us. That is your language, okay? These people give and receive love by gifts. You can tell these people. You can see these people a mile away. They can't even go over to someone's house without a little gift. It's really nice. Now, the problem is that if you don't return that, they feel unloved. We'll talk about that in a second. The third one is acts of service. These are the people that love to serve. They're the people that when you get home from work, your car's washed, the bed's made, they've done something for you. They love to serve people. They like to work behind the scenes, serving, giving, acts of service. This is the way they give and the way they receive love. Remember that. Fourth one is words. There's some people that need to hear the words, I love you. They say the words, I love you, very easily. They communicate with words. That is their love language, okay? It doesn't matter if you're doing things for them. They need to hear it from you, okay? Like in the movie Ghost, Demi Moore was trying to say, I love you, and Patrick Swayze would say, ditto. And that her love language was words, and she was hurt by that because she was not receiving love back in her love language, okay? And the fifth one is physical touch. These are the people that love to put their arm around you, hold hands. They love to give back rubs. They love to, they just love to be touching you. When you're sitting in the movie theater, their shoulders are shoulder. It's just physical touch. They love to shake, love to hug. These are the people that give and receive love by physical touch. Now, none of this is wrong. Okay? None of this is wrong. This is the way God created you. It's like criticizing someone for speaking German instead of American. They're just different languages. And we need, husbands, men, we need to know the love languages of the women in our family. Their number one need is for love. So what is her love language? How does she give and how does she receive love? That is how we practice mutual submission in our homes by the grace of God. Okay? That's what we do. Now, here's the thing about the love languages. You have to know this, because this is the way they give and receive love, but it's also the way you hurt people the most. People whose love language is words are hurt the most by words. People whose love language are gifts are hurt the most by the lack of gifts. People whose love language is time are the ones that are hurt most by your absence. This is the way you have to understand that whatever their love language is, it's a direct route to their hearts, and it's how you both bless them and how you hurt them the most. So be careful. Know what your love language. I want all of you to turn to your Bibles. Everyone turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8, especially the men. All right, let's go. Let's get this done, men. You turn on your Bible or your smart device, 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. If you've been to a wedding, you've heard this. All right, as you're looking up there, I'm going to read it. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy, does not boast, it is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Okay? Now, men, I want you to do a little experiment with me. I want you to read that, but instead of the word love or the word it, I want you to say your name, and don't say your name. Say whatever your name is, okay? All right? So I'm going to read this. I want you to read it with me. Let's go. Dave is patient. Dave is kind. Dave does not envy. Dave does not boast. Dave is not proud. Dave does not dishonor others. Dave is not self-seeking. Dave is not easily angered. Dave keeps no record of wrongs. Dave does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Dave always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Dave never fails. It's a good mission statement. Men, That's what our wives need from us. That's what the women in our lives need from us. They need love. This is a good thing. Write this down. Print it out. Put it on the fridge. Put it on your desktop computer. Put it on the bathroom mirror. See this. Put your name where love is in that. And that is your mission statement. That is how you should behave in the home. That's it. Okay? This is how we make over our families. Okay, so for the men, love languages. Ephesians 5:25-28. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Wow. So I think we've talked to the men enough. Let's talk to the ladies. Now, in Ephesians 5:22-24, it says this, "Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so the wives also submit to their husbands in everything." Now, this is also playing along with the respect thing. When a husband acts like we've been talking in a loving way, it is easy to respect a man like that. But, you know, pop culture would have us believe that all the changing needs to be on the part of the men. It really does. Sitcoms and shows show the men as stupid, bungling, messing up, always needing to apologize. I remember one, Tim Allen in Home Improvement saying, "I just wake up and I say, honey, I'm sorry," you know, for the whole day. And the wife is always wise, always right, always doing the right thing. And when the man realizes how right she is, then things come to a natural conclusion, and the couple's happy. Well, you know, it makes for funny 30 minutes on TV, but it's terrible in real life. In reality, the women in our homes are just as broken as the men are. It's about time someone says it. Just as men have dropped the ball meeting their wives' biggest need for love, so the women have dropped the ball meeting their husbands' biggest need for respect. I'm astounded at how disrespectful so many women, girlfriends, wives are towards the men they call their significant other. Astounded. Astounded to hear the insults, astounded to hear the condescension, the belittling, the constant criticism, the names. I'm astounded. Billy Graham has always been one of my personal heroes, always been an amazing guy, and he's preached the gospel to more people than anyone in history. He led more people to Christ, he's been influential on more presidents, and he's even earned the title America's Pastor. He's an amazing man. I know a lot of this is due to his hard work, but I believe there's more to the story. His wife was once asked what it was like being married to him. Many knew her as a private person who liked family time and all that. The reporter asked, "What's it like being married to a man who's gone 7 months out of the year?" Which is what Billy Graham is. And she responded with this, "5 months with a man as wonderful as Billy Graham is better than 12 months with anyone else." What a stud. I mean, Billy Graham must be a complete stud. Okay, to get that kind of respect from his wife. But if you think about it. Being married to a woman that respectful, that believes in you that much, that encouraging, that much in his corner, it's easy to see why Billy Graham's been able to do the things he's been able to do. Women, I would ask that you make statements like that about your husband, about your boyfriends, about the men in your life, because their number one need is for respect. So what happens in a home when the man is loving, the woman's respectful? Well, you move from what's called crazy to energizing. See, what happens in our home when men aren't loving and women aren't respectful, it's this thing called the crazy cycle. I want you to imagine a circle right here. And it doesn't matter who starts it, okay? He says something unloving. She responds because she feels unloved. She responds disrespectfully. Well, because he feels disrespected, he responds unlovingly. And because she feels unloved, she responds disrespectfully. And the cycle just goes around. It's called the crazy cycle. Am I describing anyone's home? Okay, well, this is how, this is what we need to do. We need to move off of the crazy cycle onto what's called the energizing cycle, where he says something loving, she responds respectfully, because she's respectful, he responds lovingly, she responds respectfully, he responds lovingly, and this is called the energizing cycle. We need to move from the crazy cycle over here to the energizing cycle over here. Now, how do we move from the crazy cycle to the energizing cycle? This is how. Whoever is the most mature in the relationship is the last one to be insulted. And you, even though you've heard something disrespectful, you say something loving. And you do it as many times as it takes to get on what's called the energizing cycle. You know why this is called the energizing cycle? It's because it brings you energy. The crazy cycle is exhausting. When you're constantly being disrespectful, constantly feeling unloved, constantly being disrespected, you are exhausted. It is exhausting, this crazy cycle. It's what causes people to give up. You get over here to the energized cycle where there is love, where there's respect, and all of a sudden you can take on the world. You walk out of their home energized. You walk out of your home ready to face the world because all of your energy has been put towards something positive, hasn't been drained out of you. Okay? And it's you know, so many younger people in this country will never see this. Not getting married, not even trying. You know, marriage is taking a beating, but it's a centerpiece of the Christian home. Marriage is. You know, God designed the family. He designed it for one man, one woman, and children. That's his territory. It's his design. I remember my senior year in college. I love this. My senior year in college, I took a class in sociology. It was called, and we studied a book by Jesse Bernard called The Future of Marriage. And I found out that marriage was dehumanizing and degrading to women, and it was awful, and that women are they're just tools and all this kind of stuff. And if a woman happens to report that she's happily married, well, then she's mentally ill. And that's what this book was saying. And most of the class agreed with her. And I me being the nice, compliant, quiet person that I am, I sat there and listened. No! I stood up and argued, and I pointed to my parents' marriage, to my grandparents' marriage, to the marriages in my family, how wonderful they really were, and I got attacked. I mean, it was like unleashing the dogs on me. I got called every kind of name, chauvinist, you know, knuckle dragger, you know, all kinds of stuff. And basically what a person said was that they said that the emotion of love was the only real basis for a relationship, and once that emotion was gone, then the relationship should be over because anything else was dehumanizing and depersonalizing. And I couldn't really argue with that. I mean, here I was, a 21-year-old kid, basically. And all of a sudden, I remembered a story that a family member had told me. A family friend of ours was sitting at the breakfast table one morning when his wife had a massive heart attack, slumped to the floor. His two sons ran to her, one called 911. The husband wasn't waiting. He bolted around the table, scooped up his bride of 30-plus years, and got her in the car. The hospital was only 5 minutes away, drove there, and they got to the hospital. The doctors did all they could, but she died. They had the visitation next afternoon, and the next afternoon they had the funeral. It was a beautiful day. And after the funeral, the man and his two sons went back to the house, and they're kind of sitting around talking. And the man asked, "What do you think Mom's doing right now?" And the two sons gave theological explanations about heaven and all that. And all of a sudden, the man jumped up and said, "Take me back to the cemetery." And the two sons said, "Dad, it's like 10 o'clock at night." He said, "Don't argue with the man that's just lost his wife of 30 years. Take me back to the cemetery." So they get in the car, and they go back to the cemetery. And they walk out to the gravesite. And the man kneels down, and he said, "Ellie, it was a great 30 years." He goes, "It happened just like I hoped it would." And his boys were like, "What in the world is he talking about?" He stood up and he put his arms around his boys. And he said, "Boys, when two people love each other as much as your mom and I did, each one hopes the other goes first. I always hoped she would go first so she wouldn't have to bear the pain of bearing me. I wanted to bear that pain instead of her. It happened just like I wanted it to. It's been a good day. It's been a real good day." And I looked at my classmates after sharing that story, and I said, those two had a love and a passion and a commitment that makes your feelings of romantic love seem shallow and fleeting. The class was silent, and I knew I had them. But that's the truth. Let the grace of God be the foundation of your home. Men, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. And all things, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's going to take us being adults, though. And as a man, I'm going to challenge the men in here. I want you guys to check out this video.